Good morning, church. Great to be with you today. Always good to be in my home church, which I don't get to do as often as I like, but lately I've been here a little more. And we were talking this morning that I've caught a good portion of the sermons in this series. So today, to be able to speak to you about the spiritual rhythm of worship is such a privilege to me, and I don't take it lightly. I don't take the opportunity to come before God's people and bring the word as something to take lightly. So, I've prayed hard for this message and pray that it will be a challenge to all of us. It is on the idea of worship, and we'll talk about what worship is and how we should be worshiping. And, I hope this shakes us all up a little bit, but, you know, one aspect of worship is worship in music. And man, did we not get blessed this morning with the worship that we had? And you can cheer for that one as too. And I believe if we do in the second service what we did in the first, which is mix things up at the end, and I hope we're still doing it. I'll throw Mike for a loop if not, but I think we're going to sing that last song we sang again. And if you thought it was powerful the first time, wait till you sing it the second time. You know, it's just such a beautiful song, Worthy is the Lamb. As we come today to talk about worship, it's very fitting that we talk about this on Palm Sunday. As Carolyn read and as Pastor Dave prayed, this is the beginning of our Holy Week. It's the beginning of the week in preparation of our hearts towards Good Friday, that dark moment of the death of Christ on the cross, only to be beaten by the beauty of the resurrection. And I used to, as a pastor, we'd get through the Good Friday service, and it was always scripted and always had to go just right, and there was readers, and everything had to be, just timed perfectly, and we, the lights had to go down 10% each time, and it was somewhat difficult at times to make it happen, but people say, oh, you got through Good Friday, but now you have to get ready for Easter. That must be just wear you out. And I said, any pastor who can't get excited to come and speak about the resurrection is not worthy of the position that he holds. So this is a great week that we celebrate, and we come as worshipers in Christ to do so. But today I want to challenge us with this idea of what kind of worshipers are we? Not just for Holy Week, not just for this sermon series, but what kind of worshipers are we, generally speaking? We use the word a lot. And we often use the word worship as a verb. I came and worshiped, which means I came to church, which often is even more narrow to I sang songs for 15 or 20 minutes and then we heard a message. But the worship, that first part was good, or maybe it didn't hit me just right today. We are often prone to those kind of thoughts. But worship is more than just a time on Sunday morning. And it's more than just the singing on that time on Sunday morning. Worship, as we see, is a lifestyle. It's a heart change from the inside out. And we need to make sure that we're aware of that. It's not momentary and emotional. It's rooted in truth. It's driven by the Spirit, as we'll see. It's a heart of devotion to the God that we serve. So as we begin with what is worship? Worship is acknowledging that God is worthy, acknowledging his greatness, acknowledging who he is and what he has done for us. And then out of that, giving him the praise, honor, and glory he is due because of that. And that happens as we sing songs together on Sunday morning. It happens as we hear from God's word, as we go to Bible study in small groups. But it happens in the everyday moments of life as we walk with our friends and our family, as we walk by ourselves, as we have high points and low points, as we say, we really don't have a reason to praise him right now, and yet we still do. If for no other reason, God is worthy of our praise simply for who he is. He owes us nothing. He has to do nothing for us to earn our praise. He is our creator, a holy God, and he deserves our praise and the honor that we can give him. So I want us to move beyond the verbiage of worshiping, and I want us to think about what kind of worshiper, noun, are we? So today I'm just gonna give you five simple points, talk about them a little bit, read some scripture together. Then I'm gonna ask you some probing questions. There's a lot of them, you won't get them all, but I hope one will tweak your heart. One will say, that hurt. And I used the term in the first service of spiritual spanking. We're all gonna get spiritually spanked, we should. Everybody got a pulse in here? Check your pulse. You got a pulse? You should feel a little spanked today. Not because I want to spank you, but because we all mess up on this. We all miss the point. We all don't do what we should do at times, and we need to be drawn back to it. So as we get to this, I want to get to our first point, which is this, that crowd-sized praise is often short-lived faith. Crowd-sized praise can often be, not always, but can often be short-lived faith. And I want to look at chapter 21 of Matthew, verses 1 to 11. And this is Matthew's version of the triumphal entry. And I want to draw our attention to these people and how they are worshiping God, what they are striving to do. So Matthew 21, starting in verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, a foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as they had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted these words, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." As we come to this passage, that if you've grown up in the church, you know this passage. How many of you are old enough to remember getting the palm branches when you were a kid and you would come down in the procession beforehand as we do that through church? This is that time when Jesus is now making his triumphal entry in, and yet he's doing it in a very humble way on a donkey, not a military steed. And he comes and the people are frenzied up because of this. They have heard his teaching. They have maybe heard about his miracles or seen them. Maybe some of them were recipients of these miracles. And Jesus comes and he's prepared this ahead of time. And they go and they get this donkey and this foal and they prepare for him to come in. And as they're doing so, people are taking their cloaks off and laying them on the ground as a sign of preparation for the coming king. Laying the branches down as a sign of victory. And as he is coming in, they are shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." And they seem to get the fact that this is their king. And yet do they? Even when he enters Jerusalem and the people say, "Who is this person?" What's the answer? It doesn't say he's our king. It says, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth." They profess praise, honor, and glory to this person that in 5 days they will now yell, "Crucify him." Or worse, one of his inner circle would say, "I don't know this man. I don't know who you're talking about. I'm not one of his." We can easily, at times, get worked up into a frenzy because of the crowd that we're with. We can feel something happening, and that's good, and sometimes that can be true and right, and that can be based on what God is stirring in our hearts, and other times it's just because the crowd seems like a good place to go. To follow the crowd seems like the thing to do. They're excited, I should be excited. It does not mean that there is necessarily a change in your heart. Their worship was loud, but it didn't last. Not only did it not last, it took a 180-degree turn towards other things. Like them, we can worship when it's easy. But can we worship when it's hard? And this is not in my notes, and I shared it in the first service. I'll share it here. This made me think, even just as I was saying those words in the first service, I thought of our brothers and sisters in Christ from our church in Killam, and some of you know about the situation because we've been praying. 2 weeks ago, last Friday, Jason Field and his four children were driving on Highway 13 and got T-boned. His one 9-year-old twin daughter died on the scene. His other 9-year-old daughter just came out of sedation in the hospital with a broken pelvis and is responding. Her 11-year-old son had a spinal injury that they put a halo in for and found out as they did that he was only 2 millimeters away from it being a fatal accident. Dad's cheek was busted up and he waited a week and a half for surgery to put titanium plates in his cheek. Their 11 or 14-year-old son who broke his elbow but was released pretty quickly was having nightmares about seeing the car just before it hit the truck. Being trapped in the truck with his sister who had passed away right next to her. As I shared in the first service, I think of any family that says, you know what, this is not a time that I feel like I can worship. This is it. And yet if you go on Global News and search this, you'll find the video of Jason and Josie, his wife, giving testimony to how wonderful their God is, even despite this. There's a beautiful article that speaks to their faith and how they are broken over the loss of Emma. And yet how they know they will see her again someday. How God sustains them through this. I think they have every right to take a pass on this one and not worship. But they are turning it into praise. Do we only worship when it's easy? Or somehow can we work it up to worship when it's hard? Reflection questions for this one are these. Listen to these. Just let them dig into your heart. If you write them down, great. My wife was mad because I went too fast and she couldn't write them down in the first service. Said you live with a preacher, you can get the notes, you know. But here they are. Is your worship deeper than your circumstance? Is your worship deeper than your circumstance? Can you praise them no matter what? That praise might look different. That worship feels different. But can you? Next one is, do you praise Jesus for who he is or what he does for you? Can you praise him even when he doesn't give you the desire of your heart? Even when he's not giving you the answer you want. Many years ago, I had come here 25 years ago to work in Alberta, and it wasn't going as planned. It was okay, and we were seeing fruit in some areas, but I really felt like God was calling us back to Oregon. And I was hosting a youth pastor summit for all of our youth pastors across North America down in Kananaskis. And we sang the song, "Where You Lead, I Will Follow." And the background slide was Haystack Rock, Cannon Beach, Oregon. And I prayed my little heart out, and I sang my little heart out, and I said, yes, I will go, and I'm going to Oregon. And God spoke to me that day and said, that's not where you're going. You're staying here. And I remember trying to continue to praise him through that moment. Will you follow when the music stops and the crowd thins out? If you have to worship by yourself, will you? And the second point here is that the idea is your worship walk. Living it out, not just singing it. Does your faith go with you when you leave this place? You know, does your worship go with you when you walk out of church? Is it with you 7 days a week in all the things that you go through? Paul in Romans 12, 1 to 12 gives us these well-known words by many of us. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your proper, true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing will. This is a beautiful thing we're reading here that Paul is saying. It's not about a moment or circumstances that we are called to lay down our lives as a sacrifice of worship, our whole lives, every piece of it, not just parts of it, not just the parts that we feel like we can give up, but that we can live our whole lives sacrificed to him, that this is more than palm branches and this is more than our cloaks on the road. It's more than us feeling good about the songs that we're singing. So just a couple sub-points in this one here. And one is that worship is not a moment. It's a life. True worship is daily surrender, not Sunday routine. Many of us have the routine down. We know when to get up. We know when to go. We know what time it's going to be over. We know how to go home. We know which restaurant to go to afterwards. It becomes routine. But is it truly a daily surrender? The second subpoint here is that worship is about transformation, not conformity to the crowd. He is calling us here to have our hearts transformed as others are, and as we are prone to do, to be conformed by the world, conformed to the world. He is saying that we need to have our hearts transformed into an understanding of who God is and who we are in Christ. It's easy to conform to the world, but we're called to let our hearts be transformed, that our hearts would be transformed and changed, that our will would be aligned with his will. And therefore, we would know what it is. Couple application questions here. Is your Monday as worshipful as your Sunday? I realize I missed a quote there from A.W. Tozer, so just let me read this real quick. This is such a great quote, I hate to miss it. A.W. Tozer, the pastor, speaker, writer, said, if you're not worshiping God on Monday the way you did the day before, perhaps you're not worshiping him at all. What a beautiful quote. What a challenging quote. So back to the question, is your Monday as worshipful as your Sunday? And maybe Monday you feel pretty good about life, but what about Tuesdays? Life gets a little harder. Hump day Wednesday, whew, you know, it's getting tough. When Thursday comes, I'm getting a little thin. Friday, I'm not so sure. I just want to live to the weekend. Saturday, I just want to chill. Sunday, I'll come back, get excited again. It'll get me through Monday and Tuesday, and then I'll start to drift again. And then is your life being conformed to culture or transformed by Christ? Which one's winning here? The world conforming you to them or Christ transforming you into him? Point number three is that real worship runs deep. It is spirit-fueled, driven by truth. Jesus in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24 is in the middle of his conversation with the Samaritan woman. And many of you know this passage, but Jesus goes to the well to get water. His His team goes to town to get other things done. And the Samaritan woman is there. This is a woman that should, a race of people that should have been detested by a Jewish man, but a woman on top of that. He should not have had a conversation with her, but he did. He's asking her about her life, and he's asking her about her husband, who happens to be plentiful. She had four husbands. She's living with her fifth. He doesn't judge her on that, but they get into this conversation about worship. She says, your fathers worshiped over here on this mountain. Our fathers worshiped over here on this mountain. Which is it? And these are the words of Jesus. He says, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. In the spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. And Jesus is opening up her door here to understand that worship is not about external things like location or style or rituals or that kind of stuff, but it is about a heart change, as we've just talked about. It's not about hype and habit. It's about a heart bent towards Christ. And he changes her view another way here. She says, our fathers went here. Your fathers went there. And he says, the time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father. One Father, singular. Our God of creation. So we've got to get beyond this external idea of worship. And we've got to understand it as an internal change in our own lives. A couple questions here for you. Is your worship spirit-led or self-driven? Do you worship driven by your own desires, or do you worship because the Spirit fills the sails of your life and draws you to worship him? So is it spirit-led or self-driven? That's that spirit piece, worshiping in the spirit. And then here's the truth piece. Are you rooted in who God really is, or just who you want him to be? You know, and I know a lot of people, including myself at times, when I go, you know, I worship God because I have this picture of who I want him to be, and that's the God I worship, not the God who is. So we need to make sure that we allow our worship to be fueled by the Holy Spirit and based on the truth of God's word and what we know about God from what he has told us about himself. And that's the beauty of what we have in God's word, is that this is his love letter to us, his revelation about himself for us. So it's not about the hype or the habit. We all have habits. We all have styles we like. But it's more than just about our playlist and what we like. And that leads me to my fourth point here, that this is the struggle that we face quite often. It's when style hijacks substance. And every one of you here could say, I don't have a style of worship. You know, we all have a style of worship we like. Don't get over it. We all have it. You know, Pastor Dave and I have talked about this, and I felt this for many years as a pastor. People would say, oh, you like the worship at church because you get to pick it. Well, I don't really pick it. It's really not my style. Honestly, I focused on what was right for our church that season, for those people at that time. And that's what we strive to do in our worship. And honestly, I get to the point, at some point, I don't even know what my style is. I like all styles of worship. We sang the songs today, and I got it wrong last time. The last service, I said it wrong. I wrote it down this time. First song was How Great Thou Art, 1949. I grew up with that song. I wasn't born in 49, but I grew up with that song. My mom and dad played it. Some of you old people understand this. Tennessee Ernie Ford on the album. And Sunday morning, dad singing Tennessee Ernie Ford. Look him up, you young people. You can find him on Spotify. But we'd sing those songs on the way to church. We'd sing it in church, and that's meaningful to me. Blessed Be Your Name, 2002. That was a tough season in my life. My mom had died unexpectedly. I was dealing with that. Amidst a move from Edmonton to Leduc, I fell and broke my femur, had surgery. Came home on Friday. We moved on Monday. I was laid up. Seeing God just working all that and being able to stand in church for the first Sunday I was back and sing, no matter what you give me, I'll give it back to you in worship. I remember that being meaningful. And then the newer song we sang, Worthy is the Lamb, just beautiful words to draw our hearts into worship. You know what? I like certain styles. I like certain music, but I can worship with lots of different things. I travel around to a lot of different churches, and man, we get everything. We got a couple of churches you would never expect to have good worship, and it's got some of the best worship because we got some of the best piano players, you know, musical worship. I can say this now because my wife's not here for this service. Don't tell her anybody, but many years ago when I was working with a country church not far from here, she went with me one Sunday, and it came time for special music, and a lady came out with a gold accordion. It was all bedazzled, had all the jewels on it. My wife goes, this is a skit, right? I went, this is not a skit, be quiet. This is their worship. And she led us in worship, and she led us in heartfelt worship. So we should be able to figure out how to worship no matter what the style. Mark 7, 6 to 8 says this. This is Jesus once again speaking. He says, he replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, hypocrites. Tough things to hear from Jesus. As it is written, the people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. You praise, you worship, you pray in the synagogue, and yet these are empty words. Your lips service means nothing. They're vain. They're about you, not about me, God says. Then Colossians 3, 16 to 17, Jesus or Paul says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I understand we have styles we like, but it has to go beyond style. Jesus rebukes our lip service. If we're only singing and praising him because we like the style of music or we have some fond memories from the past of the song, that can lead to true worship, but not always. And Jesus rebukes us for, God rebukes us for honoring God outwardly, but not inwardly. We often confuse preference with presence. We think because the preference is mine, it feels good, so therefore I must be walking in the Spirit, in the fullness of the Spirit. I must really be experiencing God right now, and that's not always exactly true. He's there, but we can miss him if all we're worried about is the preference of our style of music. I'll tell you a story. When I moved here to Alberta 25 years ago, 1999, 26 years ago almost, I came as the youth area minister for the North American Baptist, and one of my first things to do that coming fall was to visit one of our churches, and they wanted me to speak on youth ministry. And I love youth ministry. You get a lot of your youth up here, your youth leaders, your youth pastor here. I honor what they do. Youth ministry is no more important than any other ministry of the church, but it is very strategic. Very strategic, as is children's ministry. And I was asked to come and speak, and I was there in the front row, and the youth pastor was standing next to me, lead pastor sitting to my right. And as I found out, that was the first Sunday that they had attempted to do a youth worship team. had a bunch of the youth come and say, hey, we want to lead worship, and they were going to do it this Sunday. Youth pastor was really excited. Youth were really excited, and they were good. They were really good musicians. They are. A lot of them are professional musicians to this day. And they got up and started leading in worship, and I would not even say it was off one edge or the other. It was a good worship. I mean, middle of the road, respectful. And during that time, a bunch of people got up and walked down the aisle and walked out the back door. Not a one or two, I'm talking a dozen or more. In a church that's not very big. And I knew why they walked out. And the youth pastor dropped his head in defeat. Not disgust, defeat. And I looked over, and he's a big beef of a guy, and he was almost in tears. And I looked at him, and I said, can I, and I didn't get, that's all I said, can I, he goes, say whatever you want to say. Let him have it. But then I looked at the lead pastor, I said, do you trust me to speak freely this morning? And he said, say what you need to say. And I stood up, and I tried to say it graciously. I said, folks, I said, I noticed a number of you got up and walked out during the service. And I know this is not your style of music. I said, but this actually fits very well into my sermon. I want you to know that there's a sound you're going to like even less. And that is the sound of a silent church when this generation disappears. And my sermon was based around the research that I had done when I was at Youth for Christ many years ago that said 80% of kids will leave the church within 2 years after graduating from high school because they don't feel like they fit in, and two, there's no place for them to fit in. I said, these kids are going to leave. If you don't let them use their talents and their gifts here, they're gonna go somewhere else. I said, so folks, you gotta get a grip on this. And I looked down, and the lead pastor, I didn't know very well at the time, because I hadn't been here very long, his head was down, and I thought, oh boy, I'm in trouble. But then I looked down, and his thumb was up like this. He literally was sitting in the front row like this. Because as I know, he was gonna get the backlash for this, not me. But it's so true. Fast forward about 12 years, I'm pastoring in Leduc at Leduc Fellowship Church. And we have a lady that I learned to love very much who wasn't always the easiest to love. She was kind of a gruff, old, retired missionary. Name was Eunice, and somebody in the first service knew her, and somebody probably here probably knows her. And she would admit she was rough, so I'm not telling you anything, or gruff, I'm not telling you anything she wouldn't admit to. I would walk in church sometimes, and her first response to me most of the time was, turn that fan down. And I knew what she always sat right underneath the fan. It's going too fast. I said, Eunice, it's as low as it can go. He goes, she would always say, it goes one lower. So I go back to the sound booth, and she was right every time. Click, okay, one lower, thank you. But she never sang. She sat right behind my wife and I, she never sang. And one day after church, I got bold enough to go, and I sat down next to her, and I said, Eunice, you never sing. What's going on? And she said, I lost my voice years ago. I can't sing. I used to be a choir director, but I can't sing. She goes, but this is not my style of music. I thought, oh, here we go again. But she looked at me, and in all honesty, she looked at me and she says, Dennis, I'm so glad those young people are here. And I'm so glad they're up there leading us in worship. I don't care what the style is. That gets me excited. I honor the Eunices of the world. Because it's not my style. I'm not sure I can sing along to that. But I honor it. I honor those young people being here. And I have to be honest with you, somebody after the first service said to me, I agree with everything you said, but. I had a girlfriend that used to say that all the time. We didn't go very far. But this person said to me, and we had a nice conversation. She was very respectful and very, honest when she said, but the young people have to respect the old people too. I said, you're right, we do. We have to respect each other. I said, but if it comes down to a decision of who should be more gracious towards the other, I would like to think that the older, more mature Christians in the faith would be the ones who would be the first ones to show grace to the other group. So that's additional material that the first service didn't get. Application questions or mind probing questions. Do you only worship when it feels right to you? Can you only worship when it feels right? Or can you go to some place where the music is different, language is different, style is different, and still worship God? Last question here is your heart engaged even when the style isn't your favorite? And this kind of hit me as I was driving home from Calgary yesterday. I got home last evening about 6, working with a church down there, preparing for their next pastor, and we talked about worship stuff. And it hit me to say, you know, this idea that it's such a shame to miss the opportunity of worship because of a preference. My preference isn't this. Last point here, I'll go pretty quick because Pastor Dave hit it last week, is that we're better together. Worship that shows up. We can worship and we should worship all week, every aspect of life, in the school, in the workplace, on the sports team, as we drive in our cars, we're by ourselves and with other people, but we are called to be together for worship. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says this, and I'll let there we go, because I don't have it in my notes here. And let us consider how we might spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as we see the day approaching. That we're called to come together and encourage one another. And I want to give just one last story, and then a couple points as we get ready for our last song there. But listen to this story. 38 years ago this May, my dad passed away. May 3rd, 1987. It was a Sunday morning early, about 12:30. I was house sitting for some friends, and my phone rang. The phone rang at the house. I answered. It was my sister. I said, "Dad's not doing well. We're taking him to the hospital. You need to meet us there." So I was on the opposite end of the city. I got in my car, drove over there, drove into the hospital just as the ambulance was pulling in, and I could see the outline of the EMTs doing CPR on my dad. My dad was quite overweight and smoked heavily for many years. Grew up on a tobacco farm, so I was gracious with him on that. But I knew what it was. I knew he had a heart attack before I even got there. Well, they take us into a room around 12:30, and at 1:30-ish or 1:40, somewhere in there, the doctor comes in and says to my mom, my sister, my brother-in-law, and I, we can get Jerry's heart to beat if we're beating it for him, but it won't beat on its own. And my mom, it was in all of her hurt and confusion, said, "Well, what does that mean?" And I said, "It means that they have to let him go." So we told them to stop. And they went back and then came back and said, "He's gone." We got up, we walked out. We went home to my mom's house. No joke, my mom, my sister, they go into full Martha mode. They're cleaning the house one end to the other. They're scrubbing everything. They're making food. They're, you know, people are coming. We got to get ready. You know, that was their way of handling the grief. My brother-in-law and I sat in a chair quietly from 3 in the morning till 8 when we started calling extended relatives back east to tell them. Around 9:30, my brother-in-law says, "You know what, guys, we need to get some rest. We need to go to bed." And I said, "No, I'm going to church." So I got up, put on some clothes or cleaner clothes, and I went to my church. And as I walked in, the word had spread already, and my wife, who I was not my wife at the time, not even dating her, I barely knew her, her aunt comes over to me and says, I heard your dad passed away. Is that true?" And I said, "Yes." And I went and sat in the back of the foyer. We had benches in the back, and I sat down. And gentleman a little older than I, with a few kids, I was a young single guy, 23 years old, he walks over, John does, and starts talking to me, and Bernita, Joanne's aunt, says, "His dad just died." And John sat down immediately. John said, "Dennis, my dad died 6 months ago." And he put his arm on my shoulder and just sat there. The worship started in the other room, and John says, "You just want to stay here?" And I said, "No, I need to be in there." He said, "Well, let's go." And he stood me up. He walked in with me. He took me in the pew. I sat down, and they were singing, and I was sobbing. And John continued to worship. And as he sang, he had his hand on my shoulder. And I know what was happening in that moment is that I could not worship, but John was worshiping for me. And I needed to be in the presence of people who could worship for me. Folks, we need to be in the presence of people that can worship for me, for us. We need to be able to come in when we've had a hard week and have people lift us up or prepare us for a week ahead that we know is going to be hard. Or we need to do the same for others. But we have to come together. And I said something at the first service that might have offended some online, but you know, I know there's some people who think I don't need to come to church. And I don't mean to be offensive in this, but we need to be together. You know, there's reasons to stay home sometime, and happened to be during the first service, my daughter, who's pregnant, was not feeling well, and her husband, they stayed home, and they were watching me tell them they should be in church, you know. They both texted me already, sorry, Dad, you know. But there's a reason to stay home sometimes, and it's great that we could be online when we can't make it to the building, but we need to be together. We need to lift each other up. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward, and I'm going to ask the prayer team to come up to the front row. Here's just a few things for us. Will we worship when Jesus doesn't meet my expectations, or will I worship when he doesn't meet my expectations? Will I lay down more than palm branches? Will I lay down my whole life for Jesus? Will I follow Jesus not just to the gates of Jerusalem, but all the way to the foot of the cross? And let me say this in just a little different way, and then I want to close in prayer, and then we'll sing this beautiful song again. This is the worship that Jesus desires from us. Not just the singing of a song, but the surrender of a soul. Not just palms in the street, but obedience in the quiet. And not just Hosanna on Sunday, but faithfulness on Friday. Can I pray for you? Pray for us. Father, we come before you today, and we thank you mightily for the fact that you are a God worthy of all of our praise, honor, and glory. And we so often can lose track of the presence of Christ in our worship, the filling of the Holy Spirit to push us through that, the truth that we base our worship on for our own preference, for what feels comfortable, for what is fitting to my life in the moment. Father, bless us as we seek to worship as much on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday as we do on Sunday. And that would not be lip service to you, but that it would be a heart changed for you. Father, we thank you for all of this and the ability to seek after you with all of our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.